That tide, of course, is our love for Jesus Christ, which should carry down to our love for one another. And that is a necessity for the people of God. Turn your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to the book of Revelation. And just before we begin our lesson, I want to ask everybody here a question not pertaining to the lesson. But how many of you, and I need to know this, how many of you can read this text right here? Raise your hand. Okay. So I've been asked to increase the size of my fonts. And so I need to do that. So I need to get something about that size because everybody can read it. So I'll do that. All right. So we've been learning from the book of Ecclesiastes, from Solomon, the last four lessons that we've had. And in those four lessons, we've learned a very basic truth from the wisdom of Solomon. And that is that we must not be wasting our time in this world. The time of life that God has blessed us with should be filled with richness and with duty and obedience and love. And those are things that, believe it or not, the book of Solomon, that Solomon wrote here, Ecclesiastes, it really does bring these things out. I talked with my younger brother just yesterday. And he said, well, what are you teaching on Sunday mornings? And I said, we're doing a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And he said, oh, that's that book that tells us life is not worth living, that life is full of vanity and futility. And I said, no, that's not what the book teaches. And so a lot of people have that impression, a misunderstanding that the book of Ecclesiastes is just believing that the whole book says life is meaningless, and that is not the case. And so we've been studying this book, and Lord willing, disproving that kind of thinking. So the lesson today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and the title of the lesson is Things That Matter, right? The whole overall theme of our lessons is, you know, don't waste your life. But our lesson today is entitled Things That Matter. And the lesson that we'll learn from Solomon is not saying that life is not worth living or that everything in life is vanity. That's just simply not the case. The real problem exists because people forfeit the things that really matter. They forfeit meaningful things, and then their life becomes a life that is futile. So here in the fourth chapter, let's look at this. Solomon unveils the truth and explains that there are some things in life that have meaning, some things that really do matter. And so when we think about this, right, the things that really matter, Solomon's going to be teaching us things that don't matter. He's going to give us a contrast, looking and striving for things that really don't matter is what vanity is all about. It's what it means when he says your life, it's a futile attempt. And he begins with foolish motivations, right? I want you to think about that. What is a foolish motivation? Well, in summary, a foolish motivation is when you do something and strive for something that really isn't of any value. And so, truly, there are many who want to outdo their neighbors. That's one of the things he talks about. They're going to work really hard, jealously hard, to obtain what other people have. And that is futility, vanity. You know, it's a wrong reason for working altogether. There's no doubt that in the world that we live in today, competition has been ingrained in us. It's all about winning. It's all about outdoing somebody. And there's no doubt that people want to just have what other people have. There's an old saying, keeping up with the Joneses, right? You've all heard that probably. That came from 1913 comic strip by Arthur Pop Mamed. That comic strip was all about his experiences as he felt the need, the desire, the pressure to match the lavish lifestyle of his wealthy neighbors, and their name happened to be the Joneses. And that's the idea. They got to keep up with those other people. You know, my cell phone's 3 years old, and my son just last week told me, "Dad, you need to get a new phone. You need to keep up. My phone works fine. The phone that I had before that was 10 years old, and I only bought a new phone because it broke." Don't need to keep up with the Joneses. Don't need to keep up with all the technology necessarily. I'm kind of happy and content where I'm at. So Solomon teaches us here, as we look at this, you know, Ecclesiastes 4:4, what did he say there? He says to us, Ecclesiastes 4:4. "Again, I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." He's teaching us that envying is jealousy for equality. Think about that. We're blinded when we have that kind of envy, that kind of jealousy, when we work for something just to have. We're blinded from seeing the things that really do matter when we think, right, we should be able to have these things. So we don't see what matters because we're looking at things that do not matter. We're blinded from those things, right? Things don't matter. Seeking to have what somebody else has, that does not matter. It's futile because it doesn't provide lasting satisfaction. And that's what we really want to strive for. We want to be satisfied in spiritual things. We want to be satisfied in Christ. We want to be satisfied with the message from God that came down from heaven and came to us and brought us grace and truth. Right? You never will find lasting things, lasting value in the things that you possess. In this text, Solomon is talking about someone who looks at what the craftsman does, look at all the great things they have, and jealously desires to have those things. And he calls that vanity, grasping for the wind. Think about this. We work hard because we want more. Is that the right reason for working? I know that in the world we have corporations that are worth billions, even trillions of dollars, and they keep raising their prices. Why? They have more money than they could ever spend. Why? And I'm not even insinuating that making a profit and a living is wrong, but sometimes people do that just to increase the value of the things they have. We work hard because we want more. We work overtime to gain more money, more stuff. We miss serving and seeing what really matters in life. Right? It seems like everybody claims, "I'm doing this to provide for my family." Well, that's a good reason to work. In reality, they're doing it to get the new furniture, the new car, to pay, to have the house repainted, to get a bigger barn. Luke chapter 12. And we all remember that man who had everything in abundance and he didn't have enough room to store it. And so he tears down the old barns and builds new, bigger barns so he can sit back and enjoy life for the things that he has. And this day, Jesus said, God requires you. You're going to die, and what you have is going to be given away to someone else. It's vanity to do that. Do we forget that God promised the necessities of life would be given to us? They would be provided for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And if we're true and if we're honest, we have to admit that we are provided the necessities. but we need to admit sometimes that we just want more. We want more than the necessities. We're not comfortable with the state that we're in. We need the bigger, we need the better, we need the newer, we need the shinier. That's what Solomon said is vanity, grasping for the wind. In Exodus chapter 16 at verse 4, if you remember, this is the account of God bringing manna from heaven, showering bread from heaven. The Lord says to Moses, he said, "Behold, I will rain from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Think about that and relate that to what Solomon's saying. God has given us everything we need. And we need to understand that. Yes, we can make a good living. Yes, we can be comfortable. Yes, we can have a bank account. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're striving for more and more and more, eventually all that just rots. That's what happened in Israel. When they gathered more than they needed, it rotted. So we don't need more than what we need. We should be content with what we have from God. Right? Philippians 4 and 19. What did Paul say? "And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ." To his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God said that. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. God said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. So we have everything we need. Turn your attention over to verse 5 in Ecclesiastes. "And the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh." Wow. Look at that. We don't want to have the attitude that God's just going to provide everything. So I don't need to work. And if you think, well, of course nobody thinks that way. Yes, they do. That's one of our problems in our world today, is so many people are not working and getting things for nothing. And in God's eyes, that's sinful. Right? It's foolish thinking. Why work if we're just going to die? I'll just fold my hands and rest back and let God provide. That is not what Solomon's teaching us, is it? You notice what he said happens to that man. Consumes his own flesh. Right? That's an idiom, that consumes your own flesh means that you have nothing to eat. Paul commanded that if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. We've all read that before. Right? God's great motivation, one of the great motivations from God, is that we work because we're hungry. I want to eat. But if we're working to build a castle and to build up an empire, we're working for all the wrong reasons. So Solomon teaches two extremes here, two things that are contradictory, right? What he teaches is working because you want to have things. It leaves you. You don't realize that you end up with things that don't matter. And two, not working at all leaves you without food, without the necessity, because God's not going to honor you if you're not working out of choice. So look at verse 6. "Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasp and with toil and grasping for the wind." Right? So what do we learn here? Don't stop working, but work so that you have the necessities and that you can have time for quietness, time for meditation, time for study, time of peace and tranquility. work so that you have time to rest and enjoy your family. Right? These are things that matter. Toiling and grasping for the wind. Solomon is, that's his way of saying you're working for things that don't matter. Another question. Okay. Why is this balance of having one hand of quietness so important? Why is that so important? That brings us to our next point. Because relationships matter. You cannot build relationships if your whole life is built around work. I seldom saw my father when I was young, and when I did, I usually hid from him, tell you the truth. But I can tell you why his saying to us over and over and over again is the business. He had a business. The business comes first. That's most important. He went in early and came home late. The business is all that matters. Underneath the business is family. He neglected his family. I'm not ashamed to say that. He provided for us, but he neglected the matters, the things that matter, the weightier matters. Solomon, at verse 8, what does he say? And I apologize, that's pretty small. Can you read that? Raise your hand if you can't read it. I really need to, yeah, okay. I'll fix that. Verse 8, you can read that in your Bibles. There is one alone without companion. He has a son or brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Being alone without a companion. Okay, that is my definition of the worst kind of hell there is. When I die, one of the things that's going to keep me faithful is the idea that I do not want to be separated from God for eternity. I don't want to be separated from God. And you will be separated from God if you do not obey the commandments. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 and 9, something that you should be familiar with, Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse he says, then these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's my fear. Because if I don't obey the gospel, if I don't accept the Christ and his invitation, if I'm not baptized into Christ, I'm still in my sins, and one day I will deal with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I want to tell you, I cannot express in words the terror, the horror, the thought of being alone in eternity. You're not going to be with all your friends in hell. You're going to be separated from God, apart from everything else. And listen, I'll tell you what, the idea of punishment with everlasting destruction is not my motivation. It's being separated alone by myself for eternity and knowing that I will never see the face of God. That frightens me more than anything. And it should frighten you. So Solomon describes the person who has no one in his life. It's vanity. So we must see that this person has no end to all his labors. He's working. And the teacher goes on to say, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. So we work all our life, and nothing will ever satisfy us in this world. will never be satisfied by the things, by the work, by the accumulation. So why do it? This man has an abundance of things, that's clear. But they don't matter. He's alone. And he has a void in his heart. And that void cannot be filled with things that don't matter. What matters? Friendships, relationships, family. But what matters most is our relationship with God. You know, there was a man named Howard Hughes who was one of the world's most famous recluses. And in his latter, he was richer beyond imagination, but in his latter years, he gave up all his business enterprises and he died alone in isolation. He was not a happy man. So what's the point of having anything if you don't have friends, family, if you don't have relationships, you know, that you can share this with? Solomon is not saying that that being single or unmarried is a sin or it's a wrong, a problem. But he is saying that relationships, things that really matter, are not wealth and possession. Think that through. The truth is known, we actually were made to have relationships. Right? We were built for relationships. You think back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 when God says, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. And he says, I will make him a helper compatible with him. And we know that had to do with, you know, a husband and a wife. But that's the idea of the relationships. And it didn't end with husbands. Just think about the great relationships. David and Jonathan, right? It's a great example of friendship characterized by deep loyalty, by a love that transcended the potential rivalry between David and Saul. In fact, Jonathan supported David against his own father, the king. What about Ruth and Naomi? Right? What happened there? An example of unwavering connection, unwavering loyalty, unwavering commitment. Ruth pledged to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Right? Regardless of personal loss or cost, where you go, I will stay. Right? You're the one I want to be with. That's Naomi and Ruth. Elijah and Elisha. They were great mentor-mentee relationship. Right? Where Elisha showed dedication in serving Elijah, refusing to leave his side even when prompted to do so. What a great relationship they had. And when we think about that relationship, because of that unwavering commitment, Elisha received the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Then you have Moses and Aaron, right? Moses and Aaron. Moses couldn't speak the way he wanted, and God brings him Aaron. Jesus and his 12 disciples, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they were all very close together. Priscilla and Aquila, you know, hand in hand together, husband and wife team. They were close allies to Paul, and they went out and instructed other people in a more perfect faith, even to the risk of their own lives. And of course, we don't want to forget the most important relationship, the one that really matters, and that is the relationship between you and your Lord Jesus Christ. And He is your Lord, He is your King, He is your Master, not just your Savior. Too many people are interested in, they want Jesus the Savior, but they're not willing to make Him King, Lord, and Master. Jesus and you is the most important relationship that you have to dig for, establish, make sure that it's right. And you can only do that through God's Word, and His Word makes it clear. We're accountable for our own salvation, right? Work out your own salvation, the Scripture says. So, the Christian cannot live alone, separated, apart, without fellowship with brothers and sisters. When we try to do that, we mock God. When we do that, we weaken the body. We weaken the church. We destroy the fellowship that we should have together. I mean, we've all heard that. A brother or sister is ill or home alone, stuck in something, and you call and you say, brother, sister, what can I do to help? I want to help. And you hear those horrible words. I have friends. I have family. You don't need to do anything. Do we forget? We forget that we're called. The Scriptures demand that we build one another up, that we bear one another's burdens, that we assemble together as the Scripture calls, that we're interested in people's physical and spiritual health. It's all shown in the Scriptures. We've all read Hebrews 10 and 24 and 25, right? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another even all more as you see the day approaching. Right? We're commanded to bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. These are commands. When I tell you that I don't need you, I'm breaking a command. I should want you over everyone else as my brother and sisters in Christ to help when the time comes. But if we have the attitudes that we're Sunday-only Christians, we weaken and hurt and even come to the point of destroying the body of Christ. I want you to think that. Very important. The fact is, we need people. Look at verses 9 through 12. Right? What does he write? Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But for if they fall, one will lift his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warmed alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. That is the description. When we think of our lives as being self-sufficient, when we think that our family at home is more important than our family in the Spirit and the fellowship of Christ, we're refusing fellowship, and that's true, especially in the church. So why are two better than one? Solomon says because they have a good reward for their labor. They have companionship. They have support for one another. They have counsel. They can encourage one another, strengthen one another. Relationships are things that matter, especially in the church. And I want you to just discern here. When our life is spent working and filling our hands, grasping for the wind, we're not building relationships. And if you think you are not forfeiting relationships, think again. Because when you work to work to work, you're not home, because you're at work. Right? When you work so much and you're so tired, then you don't come to worship. You don't come to Wednesday Bible studies. You don't come to morning Bible studies. You're just too tired, too hard to get up. And I've met young people in the church more than once who I would say, what does your dad do for a living? And they say, I don't know. You know why? Because dad's not there and with his family. He's not having discussions, sitting at the table, talking, asking questions. It indicates a lack of relationship. And that's all due to too much emphasis on work, earning. Listen, your life, your light, it shows people what things matter. So what is your light showing people in the world? What is your light showing your brothers and sisters? It matters. Is your work destroying relationships? Do you have family and friends who care about you? Or do you have family and friends who don't care if you're not there? Because you haven't shown that you care about them. Is your spiritual family relationship experienced, strengthened, or weakened by your either your willingness to develop strong body of Christ relationships, or is it weakened because you refuse fellowship? God blessed us with one another. You know, if you're a parent here and your children, if you're not close to your children, when you get old, they won't be close to you. And the same thing is true in the church. If we're not close together, as we get older and older, we start growing apart. 1 + 1 = 2. Is your church family any different? And if it is, change it now. We want to open our eyes and recognize that strong churches, they have groups together that go and study in homes during the week. They have groups together that go to restaurants and sit down and open their Bibles in the presence of other people. They have groups together that come to the building and worship or to just to study. They're constantly getting together for something. That is a strong church. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. I want you to think about verse 10. We all face times in life when we need help, when we need support, encouragement, and the scriptures demand that we do, right? We're commanded to look out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. We're commanded not to seek our own, but each other's well-being. We're also commanded that we are to give preference to one another, right? We're to be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Over everything in the world, we should be pushed by the Spirit to be together, to give preference to each other. Right? We're to comfort one another, edify one another, to minister to one another. And let's not forget what beloved, so God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? At least it implies all of this when he said, you know, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Luke 6 and 31. And it's really sad. I'll tell you straight up. What's really sad is the person who fails or falls without another person to lift them up, being alone. So I pray that we can appreciate this. Remember, the two cords can be overpowered and they can withstand, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're strong together. And we need to understand that. And again, go back to verse 8 and think about what it says. But he never asks. He never asks For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? Right? Working hard just to get things. It's all the wrong things. Because you sacrifice what's really important, relationships, by your selfish decision. And the truth is, one day, everything you work for is going to be gone. And so the third point that Solomon makes is that wisdom outweighs wealth. Solomon said, be poor and wise, better to be poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who will be admonished by no one. It's better to be young, poor, and have wisdom than to be a wise old king that has everything and no one's going to even remember him. You know, wisdom is the thing that matters. Better to seek wisdom or wealth? No, wisdom. That's the thing that matters. It's the truth that no one's going to remember you after you die. I just was talking with Elliot. He actually remembers his great-grandfather. I don't know my great-grandfather. And probably many of us are in the same boat, but I don't know my great-grandfather. I certainly don't know anybody after that. They're forgotten. So the truth is that we need to remember we're not irreplaceable. Solomon in verse 16, he says, there was no end of all the people who over whom he was made king. No end. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. They're going to forget him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. We just move on in life. We don't know. So let's examine ourselves and ask ourselves this question. Is motivation that we have for working, is it to work to build and establish more and more and more? Is it just to provide the necessities? Am I trying to keep up with the Joneses to get ahead of everybody else? And remember that nothing that we possess can fill the void that exists in every single soul that God created. And that void can only be filled with Jesus, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. People will not always be there because we're mortal. We die. The same is true for family. And so if we sacrifice the family at the altar of success, the altar of achievement, the altar of pride and wealth, right? It's better to have one hand filled with people than to have two hands filled with all the things that don't matter. What matters is eternal life. That's what matters. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That's what matters. Truly, that's what matters. Truth, wisdom, they matter. What matters is we have an eternal God who sent His eternal Son into the world to call sinners to repentance. What matters is that we need to build our faith on the Word of God, on the foundation of God's Word. What matters is building a strong relationship with your brothers and sisters. Because without that, this particular body, any body of Christ, will come to an end. Two things that really matter. In the end, the church, brothers and sisters, is the only thing that will survive the destruction of this world. In the end, the church, as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, the end comes, and Jesus will deliver the church up into heaven. So nothing else matters. in that respect. Second, and let's close with this. Let's read, turn to 2 Peter with me, please. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Second Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's my prayer right now that you understand that Jesus Christ gave an invitation. Everyone who's not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have not believed what they've heard, repented of their sin, confess Jesus before men and be baptized into Christ, then you're building on things that don't matter. If you did build on things that matter and you've fallen short, right now the invitation is to come forward and repent of that sin, get back on the right track. So if you have a need this day, whatever that need is, whether it's to obey the gospel, to be saved by the blood of Christ through baptism, or if it's to come and repent, the invitation's yours this day. Please come forward as we stand and sing song number 828. Jesus, the loving shepherd.